temperature's down a little bit today. But anyway, we're glad everyone is here who is here. We're going to talk about a subject that we need to talk about, and sin and punishment. And really, they go hand in hand. And we are talking about what happens when you transgress God's law. And we kind of talked about this in class when we talked about discipline and the fact we do something wrong, we pay the price for it. We suffer for it. And when we do something that God considers wrong, I mean, we have to consider that as well. See, in 1 John 3:4, it says, whoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is transgression of the law. And yes, if there is a definition of sin in the Bible, we have it in this, the last clause of this verse, is transgression of the law. Transgression means to go against. And so you think of the word aggression. I mean, there's something there. It's a behavior, and you cross over the line, so to speak. You go from passive to aggressive. And so the transgression of the law is another way of saying that's breaking the law of God, or not doing the law of God, or offending the law of God. I mean, we could go through so many different words here. But sin is transgression of the law, and specifically God's law. And that's where we want to talk about it. Sometimes in our everyday conversation, we kind of get it. Okay, you ran a stop sign, you committed a sin. I mean, that is man's law, but yet it's also something that God put government officials into place to establish those laws. So, in a sense, yeah, breaking the law of the land is breaking God's law. Now, we just have to keep in mind that we just can't break any of God's laws to fulfill man's law. Remember that. See, God's law may be transgressed by thought, what we think in our mind. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, but I say unto you, if any man just looks upon a woman to lust after her, has already committed adultery in his heart. So, yeah, sometimes it's by thought and by feelings and by words and actions. I mean, these are the ways in which we can transgress God's laws. And we learn from other parts of the Bible that at the Word of God, there are wicked thoughts, wicked feelings, wicked words, and wicked actions. I mean, they're all in there. And so they're all there. Now, while all of us sin, we obviously fail to recognize the enormity of sin. And because sin can keep one out of heaven, it is the duty of every preacher, and really, it is the duty of every Christian, to warn people about sin and the punishment for such sin. This is something that we all have a responsibility to do, because we all have family, we all have friends, we all have relatives, we have co-workers, we have people that we deal with almost on a daily basis, and we know full well they're not ready to meet their maker. We know that if they were to meet their maker today, they would be lost and cast into the eternal darkness and torment. And so it is our duty to warn people about the consequences of breaking God's law and not doing God's law as He commands us to do. See, a great gift for any preacher is to be able to convey to the listeners just how bad sin really is. And this is true. And because we're human, we try and minimize sin in our lives. Whenever we commit a sin, oh, I just did a boo-boo, I made a mistake, or I did an oops, or something like that. And we really don't realize the enormity of it, because when we think about it, it is there. It's hard for us to relate to the enormity of sin for two reasons. Yeah, they are. First, a failure on our own part to realize the greatness of sin, how bad sin really is. And second, our inability to gather up such words and such figures of speech as would, with any sufficiency, show how bad it is. In other words, we cannot articulate in our own minds how bad sin really is. I mean, if we really understood how bad it is, we would definitely make a choice to not sin. We would be working on that extremely hard, making that the focus of our whole life, is to make sure that I do not sin against God, because there are consequences for that. And sometimes it's because the pleasures of sin have blinded our eyes to this. In other words, the world tells us, oh, it's all right, everybody does it, do your own thing, and all that stuff. And when we start doing that, we just don't focus on how bad sin really is. Now, when you think about it, we need to be persuaded that the only accurate gauge which we have with which to measure the enormity and horribleness of sin is the punishment that God has decreed against it. Those who sin are going to be punished eternally. I mean, that's why sin is so bad. And whether you have one sin on your account or multiple sins, it's still going to receive the same punishment, and it will be just as far as God is concerned. Because he's told us, God has given us everything we need to avoid sin. He's given us the instructions from his word on how not to sin. He's told us how we are supposed to live. When we do what he tells us to do, then we're not sinning. It's when we fail to do what we've been told to do. That's when we commit sin. And this is why sin is so bad. But yet, so many people go through multiple sins. Hey, one sin, no biggie, no big problem. And that's how we sometimes get captured by the way of this world. And they made a mistake. They made a boo-boo. They did an oops or something like that. And we just don't really comprehend how great and horrible sin is. And we have to understand that God despises sin. He hates sin. And our problem is we don't hate sin the way God hates sin. So we need to look at that and consider that. See, God is infinite. He is unlimited in all his attributes. He is infinite in love, in mercy, in compassion. But when we find the terrible punishment with which the likewise infinite justice of God necessitated that he metes out to man because of sin, then we can have some concept of God's reaction and feeling toward the greatness of sin. And when I say greatness, I'm talking about the enormity of sin, how huge sin really is. So in our minds, we categorize sin. Well, bad sins. Well, you know, the Catholics have their seven cardinal sins. Yeah, I mean, lust and stuff like that. And we categorize sin. Well, the drug dealers and the robbers and the murderers and the lawbreakers and everything out there, that's really bad. But then there's little things that we do which we don't think about. And we just kind of keep doing it, and we're really paying no attention to it. Sometimes just the shows we watch on TV. I mean, they're sitting there. There's probably not a show now that doesn't have a gay character in it. And they're forcing that on us as normal. They're trying to tell us there's more than two genders. They're trying to tell us all sorts of things. Yeah, we've got to have that concept of how bad sin really is. And so there's many unpleasant things which befall man in this life, which comes as a consequence of man's sin, and of course the disrespect of God's law. In the beginning, God gave man, really, he gave him two laws. First law, here's your garden, dress it and keep it. I mean, that was part of the command. But then this tree right here, hands off, don't touch, don't eat. for in the day you eat, you shall die. And so when man did choose to go ahead and eat, that was disrespecting God's law. And so anytime God has given us a command of what we're supposed to do and we don't do it, that is disrespecting God's law. And that should not happen. We should not allow that to happen in our lives. And so from the earliest history, the world has been filled with a vast burden of woe and pain and death. I mean, it's all came about as a consequence of sin. The journey of human life is strewn with tears. Yes, and the whole earth on which we live has become dotted with cemeteries. They're all over the place. And they just keep expanding, don't they? I mean, let's face it, they do. See, death, preceded by an incalculable pains of the body, the whole period of life filled with interchanging smiles and tears, anguish of hearts relieved by times of joy and happiness, have been our history. We've been on an emotional roller coaster. We have ups and downs. We have good times. We have bad times. We have death in our families. We have death in ourselves. We find all sorts of problems. We're disappointed in others. We're disappointed in family. And all this is a result of the sin from so many years ago. Sin entered the world then. And as Romans 5:12 says, therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through that sin. And of this pain and woe, Paul said, is caused by sin. And so sin is a punishment the infinite God laid upon man because of his sin. And so let's look at this. See, we experience these problems in life here because of sin. See, sometimes because of our own sin, and sometimes because of the sins of others. You know, Achan's family was probably pure and innocent concerning what happened, but Achan stole something from Jericho and hid it in his tent. And so when they found out it was him, they not only killed Achan, they went ahead and killed his whole family too, because sin was in the camp. And so sometimes people suffer because of the sins of others. Someone decides to run a red light or a stop sign, and someone else gets hurt because of it. And that's because of the action of someone else. We might be legal in where we are, but somebody else did something wrong. And so sometimes, because of the sins of others, we could be lost. We could lose our soul. And so without the aid of revelation, in other words, the Bible, telling us what we need to know. See, the nature, extent, duration, and the severity of any punishment that might be suffered would be the subject of simple conjecture. But see, we don't have to conjecture about it. We don't have to question about these things, because God has revealed it to us in his word. So if it wasn't for God's word, all the details would be in the dark. And really, we probably wouldn't know about hell if God didn't tell us about it. So we must depend upon revelation to the answer to our questions concerning this matter. And we're going to look at four questions. So the question set before us divides itself into some four points. Now, first, is there any punishment for the wicked after death? That's the first question. The second question, is there a future, final, and universal judgment such as we have heard of? In other words, people die now, they go to face a judgment, or the result of their judgment, but yet they're still going to be raised to stand before God in judgment. Third, what is to follow in the way of punishment, if anything, after that universal judgment? Will there be a continuation of the punishment after judgment? And fourth, how long, if there is such punishment after the judgment day, will it continue? This is probably the question most people want to find out. How long is it going to last? Is there any punishment after death? Well, if we notice in Luke 12, verse 4, where Jesus, addressing his disciples, said, "My friends, be not afraid of them who kill the body, but after that have nothing more they can do." I mean, yes, killing the body is one thing. They can take your body and burn it and dismember it and do whatever they want. That does not hurt your soul. Has no effect upon your soul. But remember, we are going to live forever. Not in physical bodies, but in spiritual bodies. And so, they have no more that they can do which inflicts any pain upon us. If they kill you and they start dismembering you, it's not going to hurt. And so, that's what you have to realize. But he continued, he was saying, "I will forewarn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell." So that's what he said about God. That's the one we need to fear. And this fear, we understand, is a reverential respect for God. And that's what it is. He's the one that will decide whether we go to heaven or hell. And he's already given us the information, and he's not going to deny himself. He's not going to change his own ways. So he's already told us those who live a particular way are going to heaven. Those who don't are going to hell. God's already given us that information. What each of us has to figure out is which path are we going to follow? Which path are we going to choose? You know, in Luke 16, the rich man died there in verse 22. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment in the flame. So there definitely is punishment after death for the alien and the unfaithful. The moment we die, we're either going to be in a place of comfort or we're going to be in a place of torment. So yes, this answers the first question. Is there any punishment after death? You know, physically, you can't do anything else to the body. I mean, nothing that can be done to the body is going to affect you. But now spiritually, yes, there is going to continue to be punishment for the unfaithful. Now secondly, is there, according to the word of God and beyond all uncertainties of interpretation and all questions about the meaning of words, such a final judgment as we have been taught to believe? You know, in the world today, people talk about living and they just kind of discount the idea of life after death. They discount the idea of punishment after death. And they just basically say, well, it's just annihilation. And that is a very popular doctrine in the world today. Why? Because that means there's not eternal consequences to the mistakes we make here in this life. When we die, we're gone. That's it. Nothing more. And that's what they teach. But that is wrong. See, the word judgment is used and applied many times to judgments that occur here on earth. In the Old Testament, God warned through the prophets, "I will send my judgment upon you." And sometimes that means an invading army would come in and wipe them out or carry them off into captivity. And it had various meanings. Individuals would face God's judgment. And yeah, they got hurt. They got punished in some way. You know, Uzzah, he's put his hand on the ark to stay it, and the Lord's anger burned against him and struck Ezra dead. You know, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, and God sent fire down from heaven and consumed them. And so, yes, these are judgments upon them. And so many imagine that this is the only use of the term. But that's not the case. When you read the whole Bible, you get a whole new understanding of what judgment is about. See, the apostle told us in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I mean, that's true. I mean, there is going to be judgment that we will all face. We will all rise to face that judgment. In addition, then, to all the judgments on earth, there's a final judgment that comes after death. And this judgment will be universal in its nature. It's for everybody. Nobody's going to be exempt from this judgment. And so then each one of us shall give account of himself unto God. That's true, Romans 14:12. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and all nations shall be gathered before him. You know, Matthew 25:31 and John 5:28-29. And what's going to happen? Yes, judgment will be pronounced. That's what we have in Matthew 25, the great judgment scene. And then in Revelation 20, we're told, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and the people were judged by the things written in the books." So the judgment following death will be final and universal in nature. Now, third, what is to follow in the way of punishment, if anything? All right, we have a judgment coming. So what's after judgment? Well, rationally speaking, if there is no punishment provided, there would be no point in having a judgment. Think about that. If there's no punishment, what's the point in having a judgment? I mean, there is no point in having a judgment. So judgment day just becomes a moot point if there is no such thing as punishment or blessing. See, God's infinite justice necessitates punishment to those who have violated his infinite holiness by disobeying his righteous commands. All right. Now, we remember how this punishment is set forth in the Bible. You know, several times when Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." So those who did not serve Christ properly are going to be cast into the eternal fire. I mean, emphasis on the word eternal. See, everlasting fire. A lake that burns with fire and brimstone. I mean, we have that picture. When you think about it, the most excruciating torture that human flesh can experience is to be burned with fire. And that represents the suffering after judgments. I mean, we see how horrible it is. We've seen pictures we saw when they lit people on fire. And, I mean, it's a horrible way to die. And furthermore, he said, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And yes, that's going to happen. Crying, weeping. Why? Because I'm in pain, because I'm in sorrow, and all of a sudden everything dark, I can't see anything. I'm concerned about what's in store for me, and it's just going to be bad. And of course, God is not there. God will not be there. So men gnash their teeth when they are enraged against themselves. Yeah, and this kind of is an appropriate definition, because anybody who finds himself in hell will be there because they deserve it. There's no other way of saying it. They deserve it because they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And we read about in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And they decided the truth wasn't important to them, 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. And so they just decided they want to believe the lie. And they wanted to live their life any way they wanted to live, thinking, and then of course being deceived into thinking, "Well, I still get to go to heaven." And false doctrines just play into these people's hands. And so they follow the false doctrines. So will there be any punishment after the final judgment? Now, fourthly, how long will that punishment which comes after the judgment and which is described in these horrid terms endure? I think we've already answered that. How long shall the punishment last? Well, Christ stamped the word eternal upon the duration of the sinner's punishments. And that's true. It's going to last eternally, forever. And some people don't like that, so they teach doctrines, say that, well, there's such a thing as purgatory, where depending on how bad you were, you spend a little bit of time in hell, and once you've reached your sentence, you can go on into and join God in heaven. Well, that's a false doctrine. It's not going to be there. Because Christ also told us there was no hope. If you're in that place of eternal darkness, they are going to be separated from God forever. And there is no hope. I mean, if there was just the slightest chance that, okay, you wake up in hell, if there's a slightest chance that maybe someday you can get out of it, you have something to look forward to, something to keep you going. But what you're going to find out, you're going to realize there is no hope. You cannot cry out to God, say, God, save me. It'll be too late. You cannot do that. That's what he says. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So yes, he makes a distinction there and tells us the difference. Eternal punishment for some and eternal reward for others. Actually, that some should be most, and then some others will have the eternal reward, the eternal bliss, the dining at the master's table, and other descriptions that we have. See, there are people who would tell you that the reward for the righteous will last forever, but the reward of the wicked, it will be completed at death. You know, that sounds like a very comforting doctrine. See, the righteous, they have to struggle to do right. They have to try their very best to be right in the sight of God, to read the Word of God, and to mold ourselves and conform ourselves to the image of God's Son, to be righteous in our living and in our the way we do things. But the wicked, it's going to be all over. The moment they die, it's all over. Now, what is the incentive for people to get right with God if there's no consequences? I mean, we live in a world that is doing all sorts of sin, and they live by sin, greed, pride, selfishness. All those things are involved in it. And if they just cease to exist when they die, I mean, that's all people have to worry about? I mean, the grave is just going to end it all. And that's what they think. But Jesus said it goes farther than that. No. What is in store for the wicked is going to continue forever. Yeah, these people say that death is the final and complete punishment, but that's not true. See, annihilation is the punishment for the sinner. But remember, the Lord said eternal punishment and eternal life. Annihilation is not going to happen. Our soul is going to continue. Our bodies won't exist anymore because we're told that we're going to be changed. Either when we die, we're going to be changed, or when Christ comes again. Either way, we're going to be changed. And then if we're faithful to the Lord, we'll be like Christ. If we're not, we'll be going to the place reserved for the devil and his angels. So if eternal life means forever, then eternal punishment means for the same duration. People don't like to think about that. And so they kind of, it ain't going to happen. And false teachers get out there and say, oh no, God is too loving God. He's just so loving. There's no way he would punish anybody for any reason. And so they teach those things. And people like hearing that kind of message. Why? Because it takes away any responsibility to do what God asked us to do. So we know from their meanings that there is no end for either one. See, we see then God's infinite hatred of sin by the fact that he is going to punish the sinner with everlasting punishment in the lake of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And sometimes that's hard for us to even comprehend, because we know God is love. He cares for people. He wants all to be saved. And yet, because of what he said, because of the fact that he is faithful to himself, he's kind of pretty much established the fact that those who do or are not faithful, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. How is it then that a man or woman can consent to live in sin day by day and still not realize the awful consequence of such a life? How can people continue in sin knowing what is in store? You know, that Paul asked that question, shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? No, absolutely not. God forbid. We should not think, well, we'll just go ahead and do whatever we want and just keep asking God for forgiveness. See, Hebrews 10:26 says, if we willfully sin. And what does that willfully mean? That means, well, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then what? Oh, then I'll go ask for forgiveness. I'll divorce my wife and marry this other woman. Then I'll go ask God for forgiveness. And it'll be gone. I mean, there's all sorts of things can come as a result of this. And the truth is, they do not want to give up their sins. And that's the problem with the world. They love their sins so much. They love their thoughts of evil continually. And it's either that or they have not been warned. And that's our job, to warn them of the eternal consequences of not serving God. See, knowing that they shall incur this awful penalty, that if they were to die today, this would be their unending fate, how can they fail to reproach themselves for being sinners and to fly away from it to the only means of escape found in Christ Jesus our Lord? Jesus is the only way to escape this punishment of eternal torment. And most people, well, I don't think I'm that bad. I think I'm okay. Most people have this idea that, well, I'll just wait until I'm about to expire, then I'll change my ways so I don't have to worry about the lust and all that stuff that I might be having to endure. But what we're saying is, why not accept the means to escape such a horrible consequence for your sins? It's available. It's available to each and every one of us. Many of us have obeyed the gospel, and that washed away our sins, the previous sins we'd committed. And then we also recognize, yes, we still commit sins. We may not want to. We may not desire to do so, but sometimes we do. And so what happens? Well, we know that there's an advocate standing up for us. That's Jesus. Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's from 1 John 2 and verse 1. And so we have that available to us. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Now, we also have to understand that that implies a repentance takes place. You know, if I commit sin every day and call up to God, say, God, I've committed sin, forgive me, and repeat that over and over and over. You know, if someone did you wrong and they said, I'm sorry, and they turned around and did it again and said, I'm sorry, how long before your patience runs out? How long before you decide... And this person has no interest in changing their ways. Guess what? I'm not going to take their apology. When people do that to God, they just continue in sin. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And they think that's going to make it all right. No. We have to change our focus. And we have to realize, and really, we're not going to do anything to change our focus until we learn how definitely, how bad, how horrible, how great sin is, and how much God despises sin. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, and sin represents darkness. God's not going to tolerate sin. We should not tolerate sin, whether it's in ourselves or whether it's in our brethren, or really anybody. We should at least say, you know, God has a day planned. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to judge it through Jesus Christ, and his law is going to judge everyone. So, turn to God and obey his commandments. Do his will. Do those things that God wants you to do. You know, God gives us a whole book full of things he wants us to do. And if we choose not to do it, what is that? James 4:17. To him that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So consider those thoughts. I mean, it's pretty simple, even though we went into some technical details. But the message is real simple. If you sin, be prepared to face punishment. And if you don't want to face punishment, there's something you can do to change your life so that you don't have to face that punishment. That is, get right with God. Stay right with God. So do what you need to do. If you need to acknowledge publicly your sins, and we will help you, we'll pray for you. And if you realize on your own, I need to ask God for forgiveness, go home, get in a quiet place, and take it up with him. Talk to him about it. And then continue your life learning and growing as a Christian should grow. So that's our lesson. We're going to offer the invitation now. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.